take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Philippians. We want to turn to the second chapter. I'm going to read two verses of Scripture. In the month of November, I'm bringing a message on Sunday mornings on the subject of thankfulness or thanksgiving. Today, I want to talk to you about the foundation for thanksgiving. And the verses I look at are Philippians 2, 14 and 15, the foundation for thankfulness. Now, as we embark on these two verses, it is probably a true statement that there are times in our lives when we are not as grateful as we should be. We're not as thankful as we ought to be. We're prone to complain. We're prone to turn our attention to what is negative. And God knows in the fallen world in which we live, there's a lot of negativity. I made the statement in the early service this morning that I don't think it's possible in this hour for you to be a news hound and keep your face in the television or on any other news source of this world and keep a positive spirit about you and a thankful heart. This group gripes about this group. This group gripes about this group. This group's never done anything good. This group's never done anything good. I'm telling you, I turned it off some months ago, and I have not turned it back on. I take 5 to 10 minutes, get the headlines. Folks, that's the world's news, but we still have good news. And the good news is that when the world has passed away, and it will, the kingdom of our God, the world to come, will never pass away. Of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, there will be no end. There will come a day there'll be no Republicans and no Democrats. That's just almost going to make it heaven by itself, isn't it? I was teasing someone about these. I wear these face masks, and I do that to protect myself and others. And sometimes as a pastor, I like to get close to people, or they like to get close to me. But you just don't know anymore what to believe. Many of you will recognize, if you keep up with business, the name of Elon Musk, who financed and sent off SpaceX, the last manned mission to outer space. He reported this past week that in one day he had 2 negative coronavirus test and 2 positive tests all in the same day. We don't know what to believe about disease. We don't know what to believe about government. We don't know who the next president is going to be. But I'm going to tell you who the next Messiah is going to be. He's on the throne this morning. He's the one and only Jesus Christ, and that will never change. And so I have something better to hang my hat and my soul on than that which the news program might give this afternoon or yesterday or last night or tomorrow. With that stated, I'm not suggesting ignorance. I'm just suggesting perspective. And if the child of God keeps perspective, he or she will not lose the essence of thankfulness. Now, we ought to be the most grateful people on the planet. With that being said, before I deal with the text, would you let me use a little humor with you? And let me talk to you for just a moment about how to be unthankful. You reckon we need any lessons on how to be unthankful? Well, I'm going to give you about 7 suggestions about how to be unthankful, and then we're going to deal with the text and talk about the foundation for thankfulness. But here's how to be unthankful. First of all, keep a journal and list everything that bothers you. Write it down. 3 or 4 things every day that irritate you, and think about those. Secondly, think constantly about what other people do to upset you. If you find yourself accidentally getting happy, then take your journal out and review all the frustrations of life. Don't dwell on happiness. Be sure you use the proper adjectives like horrible and bad and irritating. Thirdly, let yourself become easily distracted. If you want to be an A-plus complainer, don't waste your time by enjoying anything. Don't even enjoy your meals. Take your iPhone out and be reading some of that discouraging news while you're trying to eat a meal. When you get through, you won't know whether you've eaten or what you've eaten. You won't rejoice in anything. Watch TV or do something like that. Don't dare let yourself enjoy a moment. And fourthly, focus only on yourself when you pray. Now, when you pray, think only about you. Don't waste your time praising God. He knows how great he is. He doesn't care anything about you babbling on about how great he is. So you just remind him of everything you've ever wanted and you never did receive. That's a good way to be unthankful. Number 5, let your health deteriorate. You see, healthy people are generally grateful people. and are positive people, and we are body, soul, and spirit, and for all of us, when we become sick, we're not as well equipped to show forth as much thankfulness and gratitude as we many times are when we are healthy. I didn't say that you can't be grateful when you're sick. I think you can be, but it's more difficult. Folks, what we do for God, we do in this body. And when this body is not right, we are not quite right in other ways. That's why sometimes when you're not feeling well, you'll bite somebody's head off. Now, I know that never happens at your house, but I bet it does happen a little bit. You don't feel good, and somebody started to say something. You said, "I just don't feel like that today. I don't want to hear it." That's what I'm talking about. So just let your health deteriorate. That'll help you be unthankful. Don't get the sleep you need. That'll help you be unthankful. When you're tired, you normally get anxious and you get grumpy. And anxiety is like taking steroids for a complainer. So just don't get any good sleep. Number 7, for heaven's sakes, don't exercise. Why? We probably obey that one, don't we? Well, when you exercise, you get what biologists call endorphins. And endorphins are positive chemicals. And positive chemicals help you in your body, and they prevent you from recognizing all the things that you would normally think bad, but you don't think about that because these endorphins kind of hinder you being as much a complainer as you would normally be. And the truth of it is I have been somewhat sarcastic in these ways of being unthankful. The truth of it is, if you'll take these 7 points and reverse them, you could be a more thankful person. But this morning, rather than just out of sarcasm and negativity talk about how to be unthankful, let's talk about what I announced to begin with, the foundation for thankfulness. Would you look with me at Philippians chapter 2? I want to begin reading in verse 14 and read verse 14 and 15. The text of Scripture says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, you wouldn't normally just think when you're studying through Philippians that these two verses hold so much truth regarding a grateful and thankful heart. But really, they do. God's people have been told something that's worthy of our looking today so that we might have in our lives the foundations to build thankfulness. What are those things? Look at the text. First of all, do all things. I'm going to give you 8 of these now. Are you ready? Jot them down. Do all things without murmuring. We're going to stop right there. First of all, he tells us, do not be a complainer. He said, do all things without murmuring, and murmuring means grumbling. Whatever you do, don't grumble about it. Don't complain about it. That's what the word actually means. So if you're going to have a foundation for a thankful heart, you generally can't have a thankful heart and be a complainer and be a grumbler. So he said, do all things without murmuring. Number 2, do all things, he says, without disputings. In other words, don't be argumentative. Disputings means don't be one that just debates things. When he says disputings, he says just don't be somebody that gets in all types of debates and disputes. And by the way, a debate, a dispute is the result of a grumble. Grumbling people get to where they dispute one another about their grumblings. So don't be a complainer and don't be argumentative. Number 3, he said that you might be blameless. So here's the third one. Seek to live faultless before others. Blameless means faultless. Do your best to live in such a way that people will not be able to easily find fault with you. Remember it being said of Daniel, if we're going to get him, we're going to have to somehow get him as he relates to his God, because there just wasn't a whole lot about Daniel you could find fault with. So let's try to get him as he relates to his God. So if we're going to have a foundation for thankfulness, we're going to have to be people that seek to live faultless before others. Now, what we are in the privacy of our hearts is what we are, however. How we live before others is of great importance. Because we are what we are inside truly doesn't mean that I should not be concerned about how I display what I am before others. So he said, I want you to be blameless. Then he said, live innocent before God. That was the fourth thing because he used the word harmless. So now seek to live innocent before God. To live harmless is to actually be an innocent person. What is innocence? Innocence is that I may do wrong, but I didn't know I was doing wrong. I wasn't saying what I said to hurt your feelings. I wasn't trying to disrupt anybody, anything. I'm sorry, I was innocent when I did that. I'm sorry, you apologize for that. I'm sorry I did that. What he's talking about here, we ought to live in such a way before God that we're not in any way trying to do anything but represent God and not disrupt anybody, hurt anybody, rock anybody's boat or overturn anybody's wagon. So seek to live innocent before God. Number five, the verse says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you'd be blameless and harmless. Notice what he said. The sons of God, quote, without rebuke. So number five is, seek to live where others cannot honestly discredit you. Without rebuke is a very important phrase there. Without blemish, without fault. You don't want them to be able to honestly discredit you. I would say it this way. To be without rebuke means that your record does not mar your reputation. Our reputation is what people say we are, and we want our record not to mar that. That's number five. Number six, he said that you'd be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked nation. The word nation there is the word that really means in this time span, in this generation. And so the sixth one is, remember that you live in a crooked, which means warped, generation of time. Now when you live in a crooked or warped generation of time, you'll notice on your screen I put the Greek word there, skolios. You've had people tell you that they had a spine, or their doctor said they had spinal scoliosis. Their spine was crooked. The word means, as is used here, you live in a world that is crooked. And what you have when you have a crooked spine, you have a body that is difficult to manage. It's hard to get along with. You can't bend certain ways like you would normally bend. And he said, I want you to know that you are living in a warped, a crooked, a world that has at its base a sense of spiritual and moral scoliosis. This world is difficult for you to manage. Why? Because you are from a different planet. You are a foreigner to this world system. God saved you out of this world system. He put a new heart inside of you. From the day He saved you, He has continued to work you over and to overhaul your values, your judgments, your verbiage, your likes, your dislikes. He's totally transforming us into something we were not as lost people. And as we become more like Christ, it is hard to get along and to manage what's going on in this world. Now, I don't know if you've lived long enough. I doubt these younger people in the room have lived long enough. But remember one day when I'm gone and in heaven that old man told us this. The older you get, the more you're going to realize this is not home. I don't feel good down here anymore. Because the things that you were taught by a Christian mother and daddy will be totally not just ignored, they will be made fun of. For you to hold on to a certain value will be based on the value of this world. See, as this world had a set of values that did not all along agree with God's values, the values of this world have become more corrupt. And there's a sense in which new evil or old evil in new ways have been designed. And there's a sense in which that which you were taught was right has now, because of the vast difference in the two worlds, has made you look like an idiot, has made you be called by this world system a bigot. There's something wrong with you if you don't let your kids do so-and-so. You don't want your kids to be odd. You don't want them to not know how to get along in life. Let me tell you something. This world is corrupt, and they are going to face corruption whether you want them to or not. And if you will just pray every day that God would let your kids hang on to your values, you want them to finally grow up and to be, according to the value of this world, you want them to be purely oddballs. They don't want to drink what this world drinks. They don't want to listen to what this world listens to. They do not find pleasure in what this world finds pleasure in. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Baptist didn't say that. Morningside didn't say that. God's Word says that. And we must understand that if we're going to value what is highly esteemed by God, we are not going to be looked upon favorably by this world system, because it is a warped system. It is a crooked system. It has philosophical, spiritual, and moral scoliosis. And you can't manage it. The two do not coincide. They are not congruent with each other. Number seven, he said, without rebuke in the midst of not only a crooked, but he said a perverse generation. So you got to remember, you live in a corrupt generation, a perverse generation. That word perverse, as it's defined in the word corruption there, as the word perverse is defined, meaning corruption, it means that the morals have been misinterpreted. Do you know what I mean when I say that one of the things we talked many years ago when it comes to liberalism, they use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. They use the same words we use, but they don't carry the same meaning. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this world of corruptness. They may use our words, but they don't use the same definitions, because you see, God is the establisher of truth. God is the one who has put value on things and disesteemed other things. And just because someone uses the words you use does not mean that they hold the same value you hold. And so you live in a world that is twisted and highly corrupt, and they have misinterpreted the various morals. If you embrace traditional marriage or biblical marriage, well, you're just looked upon as just a plain idiot. My man, you think you're something. You've become a bigot. You look down on people. And the truth of it is, we don't look down on people. We just think they're wrong. We just think that homosexual marriage does not fit the biblical definition of what a marriage is supposed to be. Marriage is not supposed to be between two men or two women, or a man and three ducks, or a woman and two cows. It is supposed to be one man and one woman. But you see, there has come to be a misinterpreted morality, so that now anything goes. And if you have a standard that says, I cannot embrace that because the Bible, boy, don't use the word Bible, they'll go nuts. Because they see that you elevate the Bible. The Bible does not declare that to be true. The Bible does not permit that. Then all of a sudden, you're just one of the worst people that ever lived. They really would like to get rid of our kind and send us off somewhere to another planet. That's what they'd like to do. And one of these days, we're going to oblige them, because the trump of God's going to sound. And we are going to leave, and we're going to say, y'all have at it. You can have at it. Just take it. That's the seventh. Here's the last one. And here's the whole reason why. I'm going to read the verse before I come to the seventh one. He said, now Philippian believers and believers of all time, you need to listen up to me just a minute, because I want you to have the foundation for a thankful heart in your lives. And here's why. it's going to be mighty easy to murmur, to complain. And I want you to do all things without complaining. I don't want you to get involved in debate and dispute and argue with one another. I don't want that. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to live in such a way that you are blameless, that they can't really find, openly speaking, fault with you. And I want you to live innocent. I want you to live harmless. That's what that means. Just like the sons, which means children of God. And I want you to do it in a way that they won't find blemish and fault with you. They'll just find you being odd, but they won't be able to find you to be one that you say one thing and do another. And you're going to do this in the midst of a generation that is very much crooked, it's warped, and it's very much perverse, it's very much corrupt. The things of where you're living are distorted. What you see is not what you get. Among whom this type of people, notice, ye shine as lights in the world. Now here's the last one. Remember that you are to be an illuminator. You illumine something. You shine as lights in the world. Now here's the significance of that. When I studied that again in that phraseology of that verse, it took me back to my childhood as a child growing up out in a rural area. You didn't know one thing about what we later call night lights. There wasn't any lights at the top of telephone poles. If you wanted to see that, you need to go, if not into town, you need to go right near town before you'd see that. There wasn't none of that in the country. No siree. We had a light bulb hanging on one wire, and it was about 40 watt, and that's what you had for house lights. And so at night, in that place that was as black as the inside of a mule, you could go out at night, and the stars glistened, no different than Christmas lights that we would later see in December that might be spread across the sky. And the amazing thing of the stars is the glistening and the brilliance and the twinkle as stars, as lights from another world. And he said, I want you to have a grateful heart, having said all that he said about the generation you live in and what the world is like and how I want you to be different, among whom you shine like a star is giving a light from another world, not from this planet, but from well above it. I want you to shine like a light that's coming from another world. Well, I reckon so. The light that is to shine inside me and inside you, outward that illumines others, is a light from another world. You recall how that they told us in elementary school that the moon has no light source of its own, but the moon is merely reflecting the light of the sun. We have no light of our own, but the light that we do possess is from another world. We call it the heavenly world. We call it the world of God, and it is God's world. Jesus is the light of the world, and we without light can shed abroad His light, for His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And He said, now to the people of Philippi and to the people of the New Testament church of every generation, I want you to do this because you are to illumine, you are to shine, you are to give forth rays of brilliance in this world like light from a different source and a different place. And it is. There is no light like the light of Jesus. There is no truth like Jesus. There's no one that's ever lived like Jesus. There is no love like Jesus. There is no forgiveness like Jesus. There's never been a sacrifice equal to Jesus. There is no one like Him, and that's why He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No other way like Him, no other truth like Him, no other life like Him. And if you ever want to go to the Father, you've got to go by way of Jesus. If you want to see the Father, He said, see me, I and the Father are one. That's who Jesus really is, and it is to Him that we have been called to live and serve with thankful hearts. Now, in conclusion, as I look at this great contrast, This phase of government tells lies on this people of government. This people of government tells lies on this people of government. This particular thing takes a stand on this. This particular group takes a stand on things like this. And the longer you read it and look at it, we got all the controversy that I don't even want to mention right now about the company that has made our voting machines. And now we have found that people of both parties have investments with that company from China. So over here, we're going to give China a good cussing. And over here, some of them giving China the most cussing has got investments with the Chinese company. And so all of a sudden, there is such a duplicity. You don't know who to believe. You don't know what to think. You don't know what's going on in medicine. You don't know what's going on in government. You don't know what's going on here, there, the other. But let me tell you something. I know what's going on earth, and here it is. This world, this book says, is passing away. And I can tell you one other thing I know from this book. There is a kingdom coming. There is a will to be done. There is a Savior who left. There is what's called in the Bible a blessed hope. And that blessed hope is the coming of Jesus Christ the second time to this earth. And this God who set things in motion and spoke one day creation into existence, spoke and gave to us what we know of as the Old Testament, where promises were made, sacrifices were given, prophecies were stated, but the prophecies were never fulfilled, the promises were never seemingly fulfilled, and the sacrifices were never explained. And the story of the Old Testament is the story of how that humanity messed up, if you will, please, to use a modern-day proverb, messed up nine ways from Sunday with no help and no hope. And there is a dead silence for 400 years, and it appears that God has abandoned everybody and everything. And then we come to the book of Matthew. And these are the generations of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden in the New Testament, we find that all that man messed up in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills every prophecy. He fulfills every promise. He explains every sacrifice. And this world is truly passing away. And there is an eternal world to come of which to know Jesus Christ immediately at the moment of conversion. Eternal life starts its work in you. And as you live out your life for Jesus Christ, there will come a day down here that either you are going to get old and this body dissolve, as Paul said it was dissolving, and the death angel is going to come and take you away from this place, or the trump of God may sound and take a bunch of us out of here at one time. But either way, we are leaving this world. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through, and in the moment when we are taken out, only then will faith have been made sight, and will we understand and know, even as we have been known, that all along it has not been a temporal thing. It has not been about politics. It's not been about Wall Street. It's not been about most that we hear it to be about. It's certainly not about sports. It's not about rock music. It's not about the gods of this world. This world and all of its gods will pass away. And in the end, Jesus shall be seated as he is this day on the throne forever and ever and ever and ever, and of his kingdom there will never again be an end. Never. And so we come to the conclusion of the text and just ask the question, are you a person that from your heart can applaud that? Are you a person said, preacher, you've never told more truth in your life, and I know it's true for two reasons. It says it in the book, and I've experienced that in my heart. Jesus is coming again. He's come to me the first time and saved my soul, but I look for his coming again. I live for his second coming. Do you know that? You see, if you only know that because somebody said it, well, I'm glad you know it intellectually, but that's not enough. You see, demons know that intellectually, and they're not going to be ready for it. In order to be ready for it, you've got to do something that demons have never done. You've got to repent of your sin. And this morning, we conclude with this foundation of thanksgiving. Now, I've got a million and one things to thank God for, but I don't have anything to thank Him for that doesn't start and end with Jesus. And so if you think you've got all that the world can offer and you don't know Jesus, then you don't even know anything worth repeating. It's not going to be worth anything for eternity. And today, if you've never received Him, you can do that. And I invite you to do that even now if you haven't. Would you bow with me? From your heart, if you've never received Him, would it be within your heart to say, "Oh, dear God, I need to know what that preacher was talking about. I need to have that true in my heart, in my life. I come to you right now believing that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and I want to repent of my sins, every one of them right now. And I don't want to live any longer the way I've lived. I want you to forgive my sin, cleanse my heart, give me that brand new heart, and by your Spirit come to live inside of me and empower me to live for you. And let me live the rest of my days for you. And when my days on this earth are over and that allotted time has passed, would you take me to the heaven that you've prepared for your children?" And Father, I pray in this moment that your will be done in hearts, that God the Holy Spirit would regenerate the lost, and that you would quicken in my spirit and the hearts and spirits of those who know you the great need that in this hour we would be people filled with thankfulness. And may we guard the foundation of thankfulness, knowing that if the foundations be destroyed, well, what will the righteous do? And part of that foundation is the foundation through Jesus Christ of thankfulness. We have every reason to praise you in these days. May God the Holy Spirit do your great work in each of us and make of us the people this day, this week, and these coming days what you'd have us to be. We want to live for you, we want to serve you, and we want to spend the rest of our lives fulfilling your purpose. Thank you for loving us and for sending Jesus for us. We pray in His sweet name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me at this time. Everyone standing, we come to the hymn of invitation and commitment. The altar is open. If